Good evening to you. I'm glad that you have assembled here this evening. I'm happy to be with you, encouraged by your presence, and encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along as we study God's Word together this evening. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian has many privileges. He enjoys a covenant relationship with his God, and he has an inheritance in Christ Jesus that has been promised. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples that they were not to fear, because in his Father's house were many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And so we have this inheritance waiting for us. It is something that has been promised to us. However, some Christians disregard these privileges and take lightly their inheritance, and like Esau, they sell their birthright. Esau sold out to Jacob. Christians sell out to Satan. There is much in the story of Esau that not only interests us, but instructs us. Remember that the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, that the things written aforetime were written for our learning. So as we look at the story of Esau together tonight, what is it that we can gain from this story that will help us in our relationship with God? There are two passages that deal with the story of Esau. Brother Harold read from Genesis chapter 25, but if you will, come with me now to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. The Hebrew writer also has some things to say to us about Esau. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to pick up the thought in verse 16. Notice what the Hebrew writer writes. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What we read in Genesis chapter 25 and what we read here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, pretty much sums up Esau's story. But look what is said about him. Let's begin by looking at Esau's character. Esau's character is given to us in painfully understandable words. In Hebrews 12, 16, the Hebrew writer said he was a what? He was a profane person. W. E. Vine, in his expository dictionary of New Testament words, says profane here means permitted to be trodden, unhallowed, profane. Albert Barnes, commenting on this passage, says it refers to one who by word or conduct has no reverence for that which is sacred. So in a word, Esau was simply earthly, living for this world, having no real hope, nor thought, nor desire, or joy in any other. He was a man of this earth, a man living for worldly things and for nothing else. No doubt, what shall I eat? Which is obvious from this passage. What shall I drink? And with what shall I be clothed? Were the questions that preoccupied his mind. He was a man that did not possess the ability to look beyond the present. So he disregarded the promises of God and decided to live for the here and now, and he sold his birthright for a mess of stew. He was a profane person. Secondly, Esau's birthright, what did that entail? And not only what did it entail, look at what he did with it. As you look at his birthright, it was both a spiritual and temporal possession. He was the eldest son, and perhaps, even under that patriarchal age, that entitled him to receive twice as much as the younger. At least that's the way it was under the law of Moses, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21. But it also meant that in due time he would be regarded as the head of the family. But let's look at what he sold here. Look at what he discarded. And in order for us to really appreciate what he has done here, let's go back and look at the promises made to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God said to Abraham, this is Esau's grandfather now, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that was the spiritual side of the birthright that Esau was to inherit. Something unseen. God's blessing. Something that at that time was undefined, undescribed, which was to come through their descendants. We understand that that has a reference to Jesus the Christ. He is the promised seed. He is the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But there was also a temporal side to this birthright. There was the promise of the land of Canaan in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. God said to Abraham, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. A wonderful possession. So on this side of the coin, you have the spiritual aspect of this birthright. Through their seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Through their descendants shall come this seed, through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Again, that is Christ Jesus, as Paul teaches us in the Galatian letter, chapter 3. But there's also this temporal side of that coin, this birthright, the possession of the land of Canaan, all of it, a wonderful possession. And it's God's gift to Abraham and his descendants. One is made to wonder why a man like Esau did not rejoice and revel in the thought of such property. Unlimited hunting, he was a hunter. Flocks, herds, servants, all the things on which apparently his heart was set. One would think that the very thought of this birthright would bring joy to his heart. But ladies and gentlemen, there was a problem. And you may ask me, well, what is the problem here? Well, the problem is this. As of yet, he had only the promise of them. Abraham never received in person any part of the land of Canaan. Never received it. He lived in the land of Canaan, but he never received the land of Canaan as that inheritance. Now his descendants would, but Abraham did not. Isaac never received the land of Canaan as an inheritance. He lived there, but he didn't receive the land as a possession. That's going to come later on. Abraham's descendants eventually will get all the land of Canaan. But that's going to happen after they've been in Egypt for 400 years. And after Moses leads them out of Egypt, and after their wilderness wanderings, then they will get possession of the land of Canaan. But at this time, they did not have possession of the land of Canaan. So all Esau had in regard to this birthright was the promise of the land of Canaan. But ladies and gentlemen, what are the promises of God to a man who does not fully trust God and does not live for and faithfully serve Him? Those promises are like empty air. They are meaningless. In Esau's mind, the possession of the land of Canaan was a delusion. It was a dream. In Esau's mind, what he sold was not the land of Canaan, but God's promise of it. That's what he sold. Now, how much was it worth to him? A mess of pottage, a boiled dish of food or stew. He came in from his hunting one day. He's tired. He's hungry. And when he got home, having been unsuccessful in his hunting adventure, and having had nothing to eat all day, and being ravenous, he smells the food that Jacob is cooking. And so he goes to Jacob is cooking. And so he goes to Jacob, and he says, I want some of that. And he begged for it. And Jacob refuses. But Esau could not take no for an answer. And so he would bargain for it. What would he give? Well, I know what I'll give. I'll give the old birthright. After all, it's over 100 years old. My grandfather, Abraham, never received the fulfillment of those promises. My father has not received any fulfillment of those promises. I'm about to die of starvation, at least I think I am. Jacob, it's yours. And so the bargain is made. Jacob got the birthright. Esau got his supper. And so the profane person, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. Why? The Bible tells us why. In Genesis 25, verse 34, because he despised it. Despised it. Wilson's Old Testament word study defines that word to mean to do that which implies contempt, to slight, neglect, make little account, to treat contemptuously and proudly. It's opposed to the act of esteeming, appreciating, or caring for. It implies sometimes only to make little account of. He sold his birthright because he did not appreciate it. He despised it. He did not esteem it. What is it worth to me? My grandfather has never received the fulfillment of the promise made. My father, likewise. And so what will I do? I will sell this. He didn't esteem it. He thought little of it. All he had to go on was God's promises. Now, I want to draw some application for us from that. Raise your hand if you've ever seen heaven. Me either. Never been there. And yet it's promised to me as a faithful child of God. My faith rests on the fact that God has promised me that eternal home where I can forever bask in the sunshine of His love and be with Him and His Son the Holy Spirit and all the saints of all the ages forevermore. A place where there's no more sickness, no crying, no pain, no suffering, no death. And yet I've not experienced that world. I've never seen heaven. All I have to go on is the promise of it. That's my birthright. But what do I think about that birthright? Am I like Esau? I mean, after all, that's all Esau had to go on was the promise of it. Do I truly believe that as Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions? Do I truly believe that he went there to prepare a place for us? What do I think about those things? Do I esteem these things? Or do I think little of the promises of God? Before we're quick to answer, we need to stop and think about this. Because I said at the beginning of the lesson, the Christian has many privileges, many blessings, a relationship with God, and has all these promises and has this birthright. And like Esau, many, what they do is they sell out. Esau sold out to Jacob. We sell out to Satan. Why? Is it for the same reason? Are we that worldly? Are we a worldly person like Esau? What I will eat, what I will drink, what I'll wear, what I'll put on, and you fill in the blank? Or do I truly understand and appreciate the relationship I have with God? And is this birthright meaningful to me? Do I esteem it? And do I esteem it highly? Or do I just think little of it? That was Esau's problem. He hadn't experienced it. He had not received the promise of his grandfather, nor his father. In his mind, what he's selling is just the promise of it. Is that what we do? Do we sell just the promise of it? Is that how we think? A little later on, Esau has a change of mind. And it comes to him that what he has done, he should have never done. He should not have sold that birthright. And he seeks repentance, not on his part, but on his father's part. Come with me again to Hebrews chapter 12. And notice verse 17 with me again. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. At this point, what has happened is Isaac has blessed Jacob. And this meant that all the honor, rights, blessings, and promises included in the birthright now belonged to Jacob. And that which at one time meant nothing to Esau now took on new meaning. And the thought of losing all that birthright covered, to lose the post of the elder son and heir, to lose perhaps the double share of the inheritance, and to see Jacob take it was too much for Esau to bear. So he comes pleading, begging, in a fit of weeping and tears, asks Isaac for a reversal. But it's too late. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying here when he says he sought repentance. He sought a change of mind on the part of Isaac. But Isaac couldn't do anything about this point. Sentence had been passed, and there was no changing it. Come with me now back to Genesis chapter 27, because what the Hebrew writer alludes to here is recorded for us there. And I want to pick up the thought in verse 34. Notice that it's recorded for us, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. Can we see this in our mind's eye? And said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with the seed and was taken away, and has taken away your blessing. I can't do anything about this. Sentence has been passed." In verse 36, "And Esau said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not reserved the blessing for me?'" I understand what Jacob did here. We all understand what Jacob did. We understand how he deceived his father. We get that. But Esau should have never done what he did. He should have esteemed that birthright. He should have recognized how precious it was. And he should have never sold it for a bowl of stew. But now it's taken on new meaning. And so he comes and he pleads and he begs with his father. His father says, "There's nothing I can do. Sentence has been passed. Your brother has been blessed. There's nothing more I can do." And Jacob, no tears or pleading or effort on your part, or Esau, on your part, can change my mind. It's not going to happen. So again, let's ask ourselves this question. What can I learn from that? What can I take away from this story that will benefit me as a Christian? Because you see, what happened here to Esau happens over and over and over again in the lives of Christians. They throw everything away. Why? Could it be because they, like Esau, despised the birthright? That be the problem? They don't truly understand and appreciate what they have in these promises of God. And so they, like Esau, do not possess the ability to look beyond this life. So they disregard the promises of God. They think little of the inheritance, incorruptible, reserved in heaven for the faithful. So they sell. They sell out for a mess of this old world's stew. They abandon the faith. They return to the old ways. They backslide. They apostatize. They evidently feel that the promises of God are not worth waiting for, not worth sacrificing for, not worth the cost of faithful living and service to Him who has done so much for them. And so they turn their back on the Savior and they walk no more with Him, just like those in John chapter 6 we read about. And that's when Jesus asked His disciples, "Will you also go away?" And then we have Peter's reply, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. But the day is coming in which they, like Esau, shall have a change of mind. But ladies and gentlemen, the sad thing is, at that point, it'll be too late. Because sentence will be passed and there will be no changing it. All the begging and the pleading, all the tearful cries and efforts put forth on their part will be to no avail. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. As I am in death, so shall I be in judgment. And once God pronounces sentence excluding us from His favor, nothing will change His mind. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And as Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, behold not only the goodness of God, but His severity. God is a good, gracious, kind, loving, merciful God, willing to forgive, but He's also a consuming fire. He's a God of vengeance as well. And that's why Paul said, behold the goodness and severity of God. And that's why Peter said, for those Christians who fall away, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Those who have tasted of God's goodness, mercy, and kindness, who were once looking forward to heaven, but decided to sell out, decided to throw it away, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. We don't want to die in that state. No. If I find myself like Esau, if I find myself having sold out to Satan, I need to do something about that now. Because the day will come when it will be too late, just as it was for Esau. That is a sobering thought for us, is it not? And I realize it is. And I'd much rather talk about heaven. I would. I'd much rather talk about love. I enjoy talking about those subjects. But you see, this is part of God's scripture as well. These stories are not there to fill space. They're there to teach us and instruct us and to keep us on the path of righteousness. And Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. I find more and more, maybe it's just me, I'm not trying to be cynical here. We have good gospel preachers out there and so forth, but you know, once in a while we need a hell's fire and brimstone lesson. We can't always just talk about love and God's grace and God's mercy and God's kindness. Yes, those things need to be discussed, and yes, we need to talk about those things. But we need to talk about the other side of this coin as well. Because I can throw all that away in a heartbeat if I'm not careful. I can begin this journey with the Lord I can throw it away. And so I need to think soberly about it, because this can happen to anyone. And I need to stop and think, you know, when I, as Paul said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's directed to me as well as to you. And so from time to time, we need to do this introspection, and we need to hear about these things, because the Lord wants us to hear about them. You know, when you, I want to finish with this. You know, when you talk about the subject of hell, Jesus had more to say about hell than any other, than any New Testament writer. He did. And he taught me, that is, the Lord taught me, through the pages of his word, that it's a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Now, I know that's not a subject we like to dwell on. Nobody does. But yet we must. Because, my friend, that is the consequence of selling our birthright. And so let's not do that. Let's learn from Esau. Let's understand that we also have the promises of God to go on, and that's all we have. But it is a hope. It's a living hope. It's an anchor for the soul, as the Hebrew writer says. And we look forward to it. And so let us not allow anything, anyone, to stand in the way of receiving that inheritance. We're going to sing an invitation song. And as we said this morning, if you're subject to this invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing the song.